All right. Well, good morning, New Life Church. How's everybody? Everybody all right? Good to see you guys. Thank you for getting out and being with us in worship this morning. Want to greet those watching online and joining us. We welcome you into our worship service today. It is good to see you. It's middle of July. It's crazy. Middle of July. You can feel the heat, that's for sure. But we're right in the middle of summer, and we are right in the middle of a summer series that we're calling the Summer of Breakthrough. And, you know, oftentimes when you're pushing towards the Lord, you're going to feel resistance. You're going to feel kickback. You're going to feel pushback. Obviously, because the enemy knows what's on the other side of that, what's on the other side of breakthrough. It can get very challenging and can get chaotic at times, and you can feel the pressure mounting when you're making a determination to go forward with what God has for your life. So don't take that as a negative, as in, man, am I doing something wrong? No, that means the enemy is pushing against you, and you need to keep pushing forward in faith with what God has for your life. And we covered the letter of Philippians in June, and we started the letter of Colossians last week. And in chapter 1, I'm actually going to cover chapter 4 today, and we're gonna sandwich it, 1 last week, 4 today, and then over the next 2 weeks, we'll get into the middle part of this letter. Again, this letter is written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote it from prison in Rome around AD 61. He wrote several letters from prison to churches, to believers. He was in a place that he did not want to be. He found himself here, and he discovered that, man, I think God is wanting to use me in a way I didn't know I could be used, and that was to write. And he wrote these letters to the churches, and he wrote them to believers. Many of them were churches he had started. Colossae was a church he did not start. He didn't plant this church. It's about 100 miles from Ephesus. He was in Ephesus there at the church. And this church was started by another person who was inspired and motivated and called by the Lord to plant this church there in Colossae. And it met in a house, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. And but it's a regional emphasis, a regional difference, impact that Paul's ministry had from Ephesus, and created a kind of a ripple effect, if you will, of change and of the gospel and of the kingdom of God going into the world. How many of you know that when the gospel hits the world's system, shockwaves happen, right? Shockwaves happen. One is more powerful than the other. That is, the gospel is more powerful than the kingdom of this world. And it's not backwards to the world. In fact, the world is backwards to the gospel of the kingdom. And God has given us a direction. God has given us a platform. God has given us vision. God has given us a foundation. And a lot of Paul's letters, the way he writes them, he writes them to encourage. He writes them to exhort. Some of them are written to correct. But most of them are written, I believe, kind of with the mentality and the motive to stay the course, to just stay the course. There's something to be said about people who can just stay the course, and that doesn't come easy. That doesn't come easy in life, to stay the course. We get knocked off, we get knocked down, we kind of kick to the side, we can lose traction, we feel like we take 2 steps forward and 3 steps back, and all of those sorts of things go on. But Paul's writing these because he's someone who comes from the knowledge, firsthand experience of getting kicked down, kicked back, knocked down, pushed aside. Just bombarded with the heaviness of life. He's gone through lots of trials. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten, he's been flogged, he's been in jail, he's been hungry, he's been full, he's had a lot, he's had little, all of those things. You could look at that. And so he's not coming from an angle and from a motive of living in this castle of piety, looking down on people, saying you can do better, you should do better, you can make it. He's writing from someone who's been in the ditches, who's been on the front lines, who's been down in the dirt, who's been in the valleys, who's been at the mountaintops. And he's writing this to get our attention, to say, hey, there's going to be places in life where you're going to feel stuck, you're going to get stuck, but you don't have to stay there. There's going to be places in life that you don't really enjoy that often because it may have not worked out the way you wanted it to, but here you are, you find yourself in this place, and you wonder, man, why me? Why is this happening to me? How did I get here? Or whatever it might be. And he writes to say, look, your joy cannot be found in the world. Your happiness and your contentment and your fulfillment cannot be found in a materialistic lifestyle. It must be found and put in Christ Jesus. That is where your joy comes from. In fact, that word joy, we talked about this with Philippians, has a greater meaning of just being cheerful and being glad. It certainly can resonate with that and imply that. But a greater underneath message, a meaning of that word means to thrive. Means to thrive in the midst of uncertainty. To thrive in the midst of difficulty. To thrive in the midst of when life doesn't turn out, when situations don't go the way you want them to go, when you're forced and faced with challenges of life, with people and relationships and whatever it is that you want to fill in the blank, that we see that we true joy in Christ is learning to thrive in our relationship with Jesus. And I think to sum up Colossians, I would sum it up this way: Jesus is everything. As we were taught last week, Jesus is everything. And with that, the question is he everything to you? Is he everything to you? And so we're going to look here in chapter 4. This latter part of this letter, closing out chapter 3 and into the beginning of chapter 4, Paul kind of gets in on, he touches on relationships, and he touches on wives and husbands and parents and children, and dealing with a social construction of oppression in that day of masters and their slaves, and or bondservants as they're also known. And it sets him up for the remaining part of this chapter, where I hope to get to, and that is where he talks about relationships with certain people that are important to him, people who have been important to him, and people who are important to the gospel, people who are important to the kingdom of God. And he talks about their interactions with them and highlights some important character traits that he has felt touched by. You know, is there somebody in your life that has touched your life in a positive way? Somebody in your life, it may be more than one, but there's somebody, you know, man, they, without a doubt, made my life better. Without a doubt. Don't we need more people like that? And I would add, don't we need to be more like that? Right? The world needs more people like that. Not just good people. Christ-honoring people. People who live with the righteousness of God, people who live filled with the joy of the Lord, people who live empowered by the love of God, no matter what. Amen? I know our lives are better because of people who have lived that way in front of us and in our life, who have impacted our life. And so Paul ends this with some people like that, and we're going to get there here in a moment, but let's just read the first 6 verses. And then we'll carry on with this. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God would give us many opportunities to break out of jail and never return here again. Does it say that? No, he says, pray that God would give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains, because of Jesus. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. And verse 5, live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Wow. We're going to delve into that and then pick up with the remaining part of how he talks about how we are to be one another to each other, how we should impact each other. I've titled today's message, Pray for One, Be One. Pray for one and be one. After Paul addresses God-ordained relationships here, as he does in chapter 3, the ending part of chapter 3, and he gets into chapter 4, he deals with these relationships of families. He then goes in and talks about slaves and their masters and their interactions there. In Colossians 3 and in Galatians 3, he makes it evident that we are all one in Christ Jesus. That there is no room for sexism, no room for racism, no room for social class division of any kind. That the major thing is, hey, that all needs to go away because Christ is the one who has saved us and Christ makes us one together in faith as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he reminds the masters here, hey, you need to remember that Christ is your master as you serve, and that just as you would want him to be just and fair to you, you also be just and fair. And what he's saying is he's not condoning the issue of slavery in this time frame. What he's saying is, hey, remember this, live out the second greatest commandment, the first one being love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second one is love your neighbor as yourself, and living out the golden rule that Jesus talks about and preaches in Matthew 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, treat others as you would also want to be treated. Paul's dealing with a greater issue, and that is the issue of the heart. And he's saying, look, I have already expressed in other letters, and I'm writing here today, let Jesus be the king of your heart, and remember that you serve him, and how you would love for him to treat you, you also treat others in the same way. Treat others the way you would want them to treat you. Forsake what is socially acceptable in this time and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because here's the reality, is he's writing this in that time frame. Nobody else was writing this. Nobody else was preaching this. No one else was trying to say these sorts of things because it was not socially acceptable. And you and I could say, there's a lot of things in our day and time that are not socially acceptable. And the gospel challenges us, confronts us, and hopefully convicts us to abandon what might be socially acceptable and embrace the truth of the Word of God. Amen? And I got to tell you, that's easier said than done, but it is possible. It is possible. We have the Holy Spirit who was given to us from the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. All the way through, you see the Holy Spirit working throughout the New Testament church. We see the Holy Spirit working over the last several thousands of years and working in our day and time today. That, listen, we are without excuse to not want to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, who tells us to lay down social barriers, racial barriers, whatever barriers it might be, and not live with these types of isms in our life, that we should live with the gospel as the centrality of who we are and how we're called to live. And friends, that changes our views, that changes our perceptions, that most importantly changes our hearts. Right? And Paul is challenging them, hey, remember, lay down and set aside what is socially acceptable and instead pick up your cross, follow Jesus, and embrace the gospel of Jesus. Treat others the way you would want to be treated. Treat others, other human beings, with dignity and respect and with equality. Because he goes on in verse 9, he names a person named Onesimus, who was a slave at that time. Here's the backstory. Onesimus was a slave who was owned by a man named Philemon, a believer, who most likely actually owned the house where this church of Colossae was meeting. And one day, Onesimus escaped, ran to Rome after he stole something from Philemon. And as divine providence would have it, he ran into Paul. Met Paul, heard the gospel, became a believer. Paul wrote a letter to Philemon about the same time he's writing these same letters. Philippians, Colossians, AD 61. He writes a short letter to Philemon. And Paul in that letter appeals to him, telling him, hey, you need to accept Onesimus back to you without any issues, because he is a brother in Christ Jesus. In fact, he's actually a partner in the gospel of the kingdom. So much has changed for him, and so much needs to change for you. And said, in fact, whatever debt Onesimus has with you, charge it to me. I'll pay his debts. Sounds like what Jesus has done for us. Right? As he is at the right hand of the throne of God, forever making intercession for us, what he's doing is he stands in place of us. Anytime God looks down at us, those of us in Christ Jesus, he sees Christ crucified, risen. He has shed his blood for our forgiveness, for the forgiveness of our sins. And he stands there, and Jesus is saying, listen, don't charge it against him. Don't charge it against her. Charge it to me. That's what he did on the cross. Every sin he took was of ours was charged upon him. He paid a debt we could not pay. It was a debt we owed, but it's a debt we couldn't pay. Forever trying to make it happen, and it never ending. Compound interest, on and on and on and on and on, and so on and so forth. But Jesus has said, charge it to me. Paul writes this, and he said, look, things have to change. Don't hold it against him. In fact, I'll pay his debt. Charge it to me, because that's what Jesus has done for you. That's what Jesus has done for you. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes relationships. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything. It changes our outlooks. It changes our perceptions. It changes our beliefs. It changes our behaviors. It changes our interactions. It changes all there is about us one to another if we would allow it. If we would allow it. The gospel of Christ changes everything. And then he goes on. He doesn't change the subject per se, as much as I believe what Paul's getting into in the next few verses about prayer is what he's saying is he goes on, he says the added layer to the gospel is prayer. And he says, pray, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. The words, the variation of the word pray in the New Testament, pray, prayer, praying, prayed, all of that appears over 500 times. That's a lot of times. In fact, Paul said in another letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, hey, pray without ceasing, or never stop praying. Prayer is more than resuscitations. It's more than religious eloquence. It's more than trying to muster out a right phrase. Prayer is our heart and our mind connecting to and communicating with God. Prayer precedes so many breakthroughs in our life. I did a message on this back in February about the suddenlies of God. Those suddenlies to us are suddenly, but really what's been happening is our prayers have been building and multiplying over time, and then suddenly God moves. To us, that's how we would describe it. Suddenly it happened. Suddenly a breakthrough. Suddenly provision. Suddenly healing. Suddenly I got an answer. Suddenly I got clarity. Suddenly somebody apologized to me. Suddenly everything fell into place. Suddenly all is right. It's suddenly to us, but to God, he sees our faith in our prayers over the time when we're sowing our prayers, and it precedes the outcome of what the Lord wants to do. And we see, when we pray, we're putting it all into God's hands. As we pray, we put it all into God's hands and let God sort it out and let God bring about the right answer, the right provision, the right outcome, and the way God knows is what's best for our life or our situation, whatever it might be. Prayer changes us. That's what really happens. And Paul is saying, look, you devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart, because ultimately, prayer changes you. Prayer changes me. We want to pray about a situation to change a situation, but really what's happening is God's working in us the whole time. God is working on the inside of us, because prayer impacts how we treat other people. You see, when you spend time praying for, as Jesus said, pray for your enemies, the more we spend time praying for other people, the more impacts us and the change happens in us and the way we treat them. Prayer changes so much. And so here in prison, Paul's asking them, hey, he writes to the believers, hey, please pray for us that we would continue to have opportunities to share the secret of life, and that is Jesus is everything, and pray that no matter what, I can have the courage and the ability to share it in such a clear way. You know, the thing is, we all can remember to pray for situations like healing or salvation or deliverance or freedom or provision, but man, I got to thinking about this. How often do I pray for God to empower us to be able to share Jesus in whatever situation makes us feel uncomfortable? I don't often pray that. I often pray, God, get me out of this situation. I often pray, get thee behind me, Satan, get me out of here, God. Right? But Paul digs a little deep here, and he's like, you need pray that whatever wherever we are right now, that God would use me, God would use you, God would use us to be able to share the secret of life. He calls it the mysterious plan of Christ, Jesus, that Jesus really is the answer and that Jesus really is everything. Too many people are too quick to just dismiss Jesus, and too many people are too quick to use and misuse the name of Jesus. And what we got to get busy doing is just living for Jesus, loving Jesus, loving each other, and praying for each other. We try to complicate matters way too often, and we make mountains out of molehills, if I could use the southern terminology, right? And the last time I checked, the simplistic parts of the gospel, which are really the main pillars of the gospel, that is love God with everything in you, man, and love other people same way. And Paul oftentimes exhorting us, pray for each other, pray for each other, pray for each other, pray for each other, pray for each other. But we like to point fingers, we like to lay blame, we like to use a few cuss words, we like to cut people down, we like to give people the cold shoulder, we like to ignore people, we like to talk about people, all the different things we're not supposed to do. But Paul's like, pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. Pray, 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 right? He's like, pray that, man, we need God to be big in our life. And if there's ever a time we need God to be big right now, it's right now in our whole nation. So many people across this entire country are so divided, even in churches. And that stinks. That's not God. So what do? Raise our flags? What do? We kneel our hearts, we bend our knee, and we pray. It's not about agendas. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And it's about Him softening and changing our hearts. And that doesn't happen until we just get down and humble ourselves and pray. Amen? Pray. And Paul's like, we need to be reminded that we need God to be big in our life right now. He's writing from prison. He's writing to the Colossian church. And he's reminding them about their interactions and relationships, that let those relationships and your interactions and the way you treat one another be God-centered, Christ-centered, gospel-centered. And that happens as you pray. And he goes on to encourage them, hey, you need to live wisely in this world. The underlying meaning in that in verse 5 is live wisely in this wilderness world that we're in. Live with wisdom in this wilderness world. It goes on, encourage them, make the most of every opportunity. May your conversation, your speech, all of your speech, verbal speech, text speech, social media speech, all speech, be seasoned with salt and gracious. In other words, let what you say and how you say it be done in such a way that makes people want to know Jesus, not hate Jesus, not hate you, not despise whatever it is, but to be drawn more closer to Christ. Man, God, may my speech and may what I say be done and said in such a way that makes people want to know Christ more, more than anything, more than anything. Because at the end of time, at the end of time, Paul told Timothy in a letter he writes 5 years later from this letter of Colossians, he writes to him, he tells him in chapter 3, 2 Timothy, listen, Timothy, in the last days, it's going to be very dark and difficult. People are going to be acting crazy. We can't be surprised when people act crazy in the last days because we were told that's going to happen. But what's our job? Our job, he goes on to tell Timothy, remain faithful. Remain faithful. Stay the course. Don't get sucked into nonsense. Come on, don't get sucked in to a bunch of nonsense that people try to bait you in. No, you stay the course. You stay steady. You keep running the race. You finish this that you're in. You keep at it. You keep faithful. And when you get tired, stir up the gift of God that's on the inside of you and encourage one another. And don't forget, hey, be sure to pray. Be sure to pray for one another. Time and again, we see that. Time and again, we see that. And then, in these last verses, from 7 through the end of this letter, I'm not going to read it, but he lists out so many different people. I just want to go through these names and highlight that, first of all, friends, we cannot live this gospel life on our own. Can't. Cannot live this gospel life on our own. You see this in Paul's life. He's in prison. And yet people have come to visit him and spend time with him. Thankfully, he had a good rapport. And the guards and those in charge trusted Paul and those who came to visit him and sit with him. He could not do the gospel life alone. And friends, neither can we. Neither can we. There's always a need and a place for others in Christ to walk this life with us, to share this life with us. And we do it all in different ways. And here's this. Don't expect others to be a certain way that someone else might be with you. Don't have a high expectation or certain expectations that the group of people need to always be this same people that maybe one person is to you. And here's what I mean by that, looking at these different people. He lists these people out. The first one he calls out is Tychicus. I think that's my way of saying it, at least, Tychicus. He calls him, he said, he is a beloved brother. He is a faithful helper. He's very dear to me, and he's trustworthy. He is a very dear, trustworthy friend in the Lord. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have a friend like that who you know you can say they are a very dear, trustworthy friend in the Lord to me? I hope you do. If you don't, pray for one. And then also decide to be one. Be a dear, trustworthy friend to someone else. Then he names Onesimus. We talked a little bit about him a while ago. He describes him as a faithful and beloved brother. He calls him as, he says, he is one of your own. He makes it clear. You better not treat this man like a slave anymore. You better treat him like a brother in Christ. Because he is not that. He is not what you think he is. He is so much better than that. He's a person, and he's a person in Christ. He is a believer, and he has a place among you. You see, that's what the gospel of Christ does. It carves out a place for us to belong. It carves out a place for us to belong amongst God's people, amongst the right people in your life. God has the right people for all of our lives, especially at different seasons. Some of us have some lifelong friends, and others, and at the same time, God will put certain people in our life at different places of our life for that time frame. And I would encourage you, pray for God. If you feel out of place in life, pray for God to place you where you belong. And then also be willing to embrace those who feel out of place. Something for me personally is I can't stand to see somebody sit by themselves. If I ever see, I walk into a place, especially a familiar place, and I see somebody by themselves, I'm gonna have to go up to them. I'm just going to have to go up to them. I can't sleep at night if I don't go up to them. I can't, they're not going to want to talk to me. The conversation doesn't have to be long, doesn't have to be drawn out. But you just never know when one little interaction can change everything. Amen? I don't know how you were brought up, but in my youth group back in Memphis when I was a youngster, I was always, my youth pastor always said, you go into your cafeteria at school, you see somebody sitting by themselves, try to change that. That has stuck with me for over 30 years. Because I used to be the one, maybe that's why it's this way, I used to be the one that wanted to just sit by myself. I wanted to sit by myself because I had a lot of hurt and a lot of insecurity and just didn't want anybody else around. In fact, when I first got saved and started going to church, there was a youth pastor prior to my other one who walked up to me in church, and he should have been a salesman. He's like, his name, what's your name? And I was like, I'm Jeremy. And he's like, okay. And he's kind of charismatic, what have you, just outgoing. And he's like, hey, you know, we got youth group coming up. You going to come? Even if I had to lie to him, I still had to say, yeah, I'm going to come. I'm like, I couldn't say no. The dude's standing right in front of me, right? But that started a chain reaction. I went, and I haven't stopped going since. You just never know, friends. Be the one who will look out for the one who is by themselves. That alone will heal so many lives. Now, you might not be the chain breaker at that moment, but man, you're part of the link that just pulls people into Christ. You just never know, right? I just think about how many people in this world and people we've come across that just got overlooked. They just kind of got tossed to the side because they didn't act like us, dress like us, talk like us, whatever it might have been. Just think about it. Just think about it. I was had lunch with a brother the other day, and we were having lunch sitting there, and they said, you know, I wonder if that person over there would like to come and have their meal with us, if that's what they're if they're staying here for a meal. I said, I don't know. I said, that's up to you if you want to do that. And a few minutes go by, wave the guy over and comes over, and we introduce each other. We talk, shake hands, and he was just waiting for his ride, but it was just a moment where we knew, okay, maybe acknowledging this person that maybe somebody else might not have could make a difference. Never know. Never know. Then he goes on. He names call this the Trinity, if you will. He names three guys, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. And he says these guys are the only ones who have stuck with him, from the old crowd. And he says this about them, they are a comfort to me. Do you have a friend or a group of friends that are a comfort to you? Not a thorn in the flesh, but they are a comfort to you. A sight for sore eyes, as we would say. If you don't, I pray that God would bless you with friends like that. And then I would also add, pray for God to send you those, but then also be one of comfort to somebody else. Be one of comfort to somebody else. Then he names a guy named Epaphras. Here's what he says about Epaphras. He says, this guy prays for you to be strong and mature, to stand fully confident in the whole will of God. He prays hard for you with such passion and zeal, and he has such a heart for you to see you fulfill the purpose of God for your life. Not Apostle Epaphras. Epaphras spends his time praying for the church. Praying for the church to be strong and mature. Praying for the church to be able to walk confidently in the full will of God. Praying with such passion and such zeal, with such a heart to see every single one fulfill the purpose God has for them. Do you have any Epaphras in your life? I know some Epaphrases in this church that pray for you. I mean, a lot. A lot. If you were to ask them, what do? I just pray. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer and the pain of prayer. Telling someone the other day, I said, you know, the more I'm in this, the longer the prayer list gets. There's not a week that goes by that I don't get phone calls or texts. Hey, remember me in prayer. Pray for me in this. Would you remember? And I'm like, absolutely. Add to the prayer list. Just add you to the prayer list. Why? We're all called to pray. Every single one of us. If you don't feel like you have a friend who prays for you like an Epaphras does, pray and ask God to bless you with one, because I know he will. And I have a feeling he will open your eyes to see there's already someone like that there. And then be willing to be one to somebody else. Be an Epaphras who prays for the other believers at New Life Church to be strong and mature believers. To be believers who walk confidently in the full will of God. To be a church that fulfills the purpose God created them for. Can you imagine your prayers. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, you pray. And can you imagine all of our prayers just going up to heaven, firing those prayers off left and right? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, well, I forgot Thursday. It's okay. God's still good. And Friday and Saturday, and you get up and come to church Sunday, and you argued on the way, and you fussed and fought over what your kids were going to wear or not wear, and you didn't have time to finish your breakfast, and you spilled your coffee when you got in the car too fast, or whatever it was, but you get to church. It's good to see you. I'm so glad I'm at church. And then God blesses you and touches you and reminds you that you are loved, that you are cared for, that you are missed, that you are valued, that you matter. And a reminder, I've been praying for you. Those are some of the best words to hear. I've been praying for you. And then Paul closes it out with the final, or actually he's got two more. You okay with two more people? Okay. He mentions Luke. Luke was a doctor. Luke was a writer. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And Luke was also a traveling companion of Paul's, documenting their trips. You can read about them together throughout the latter half of Acts. They have some stories. Luke writes some serious stories. There's this one story where they land on this island called Malta. That's the island where they get out, and the natives are there, and they're building a fire. And Paul reaches into the wood to do the fire, and a snake, a viper, latches onto his hand. And is a very deadly, poisonous snake, and the natives suck all the air out of the island. They're like, this guy's about to drop dead. And Paul, what's Paul do? He says he just shook the snake off his hand. Get off! And they wait for him to swell up and die. And what happens? Paul just carries on, and he's fine. And they're like, oh my, what? This guy's a god. And they began to share the gospel with this native tribe. They write stories like that. And this is what Paul says about him. He's with him here, visiting him in prison at this time. And then he also visits him later at another time. This is someone, Paul says, has just really stuck with me through it all. Do you have a friend in the Lord who has just stuck with you through it all? If you don't, pray for one. And then be willing to be a friend like that. Friends like that don't come around too often. We need people who will just stick with us through the crazy stories that God takes us through. And then he ends with this one. Archippus is how I'll say it. He tells him, hey, be sure to get a word of encouragement to this guy that he doesn't need to quit on his calling. Apparently, this guy was a leader in that region, a bishop. And he apparently had Paul gotten wind that he had gotten discouraged and was maybe contemplating quitting the ministry, throwing in the towel. And Paul said he needs to be exhorted not to quit. You got a friend in your life like that who will just try to speak life into you and encourage you. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't let offense take over. Don't let bitterness get the best of you. Don't quit. You're thinking about bowing out. You're thinking about dropping out of the race. You're thinking about not sticking with it. Just kind of going with God on your own way. Man, I can't imagine how many people in life every day just give up. They just decide, you know what? What I've been doing for God, I'm not seeing the fruit. It's too hard. All this labor for the Lord, man, I'm not getting anything in return out of it. I'm not seeing the results I want to see. And Paul is mindful enough to not just think about himself. And he's like, get this word of encouragement to Archippus and tell him, don't quit on your calling. Don't stop. If you don't have a person like that, pray for one. And then I would add, be willing to be one. Because there's always, 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 every single day, someone in our path who needs to be exhorted, encouraged in the heart. There's somebody. Always. There's always somebody. How do we change our world? How do we make it a better place? We pray for God's people to be this kind that Paul talks about. And then we also be willing, we are willing to be that kind of a person in this world. That's how. There's no magic pill. There's no magic formula. There's no perfect person in this world that's just going to make everything magically right. How does it happen? When God's people who love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they love others as themselves, as Paul is saying, this is what it looks like to love other people like Christ. People who are different than you. People who speak different than you. People who act different than you. All of it, this is how we do it. This is how it happens. This is how we're called to live. Pray for one and be one. Trustworthy. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to close out. Think about these characteristics. I would like to think somebody can say some of these about me. I would love for all of them to apply. They're trustworthy. They are faithful. They bring me comfort. They pray for me. They stick with me. They see all the ugly parts of my life. They still stick with me. They still love me. They see me, my life has been crazy, and they're still going to walk with me. They're still going to call me their brother or their sister in Christ after all this. And they exhort me. Think about those. Think about those. If any of those are low on fuel or missing out of our life right now, let's pray for them to happen. And then also, let's be willing to be that in other people's lives. Because we all need it. And so many others do too. Will you bow your heads? Father, we come to you today and we are thankful that you are all these characteristics and then some. Thank you that you still love us, you care for us, your love for us. As Paul says, it's beyond comprehension, yet he prays, may we get comprehension of how expansive your love is for us. We need to know that we are so loved by you. And that we need to know, God, people need to know that we love each other. That we want to be this kind of people. Trustworthy. Comforting, faithful, exhorting, people who pray for one another with an alert mind and a thankful heart. We don't just pray for those we like, we pray for those we don't like too, so you can change us. People who stick with each other, no matter what. Lord, wrap your arms around our church today, around your people. Where there needs to be healing, let healing take place. Where there needs to be forgiveness, Lord, let forgiveness take place. Where there needs to be an apology, let an apology take place. Where there needs to be an exhortation, let that happen. Where there needs to just be a reassurance of comfort, Lord, let that flow through us. Where we just need to be mindful to pray, oh God, may we be mindful to pray. Have your way in our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we dismiss, I'm going to ask us to put into practice these things. Pray for one and be one. I'm going to ask you to take a moment to pick just one person. Just one person. As you look around, go to one person and pray for them. If you want to ask them if they need a certain prayer, that's fine. But just listen to the Holy Spirit. Then after you pray for them, you pray for each other, commit in your heart, I'm going to be one of these right here in my life to somebody else. Let's do that, and then we're going to close out.